Thank you, Brother Leonard, Pastor Donald, for bailing me out. Amen. Some of you that sing know exactly what I'm talking about. Amen. Hard to sing with a cold. Amen. The book of Job is an extremely interesting book of the Bible. Many commentators believe it's the oldest book of the Bible. Some reasons for that are good reasons. There's no mention of the nation of Israel. There's no mention of the Mosaic laws. There's no mention of the kings or the prophets. Most believe Job to be a contemporary of Abraham. And in the introduction of Job's life here in verses 1 through 10, we find some things out about Job in chapter 1. It says that he was perfect and upright. Now please, ladies and gentlemen, I thought you said nobody was perfect, Pastor. Amen. That word right there, it means mature. Striving towards perfection. Maturing. Job was mature. He was upright. I'm so glad if you read the Psalms and the Proverbs, what the Bible says about his treatment of the upright. No good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly, Psalm 84:11 says. He was one that feared God and eschewed evil. And by the way, those two things are linked. I was driving this morning on my way to pick up my dish to pass. Amen. Amen. Some of you know exactly. I'm surprised I didn't see you over there at West End Myers early this morning. Amen. And I was listening to I popped on the radio station. I normally don't do that, and it's not a good thing to do on Sunday. It was an AM station. Don't worry. I'm not listening to rap music except at every intersection in town when somebody pulls up next to me. Amen. Then I listen to it. But I was listening to a radio station, and this lady got on there, this woman got on there, and she said, I'm a Christian, and I believe in Jesus Christ. And then she went on to say how that the bane of this world was organized religion. The scourge of society was getting together and worshiping God. And I thought to myself, that just doesn't compute. Say, I'm a Christian, and I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, but I want to get together with God's people. That doesn't work. Amen. Here it says, if you fear God, you'll eschew evil. Beware of the false prophets of today that say they fear God and they love God, but they want sin all around them. Be careful about that. Oh, I'm not saying, ladies and gentlemen, that we shouldn't love sinners. Because we should, amen? But we never justify sin. Job, he feared God, he eschewed evil. He was from the land of Uz. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was very prosperous. And by the way, it's amazing if you read verse number 5, he was very concerned about his children's spiritual welfare. So much so that he offered burnt offerings just in case they had in their heart in some way offended God. What a dad he was. Amen. And he had God's hedge of protection around. Verse number 10. Here, we know what's happening here is Satan, the Bible says there now that there was a day, verse 6, where the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also amongst them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan said, I've just been walking around in the earth, just minding my own business, which was a lie. It said right there, he was walking to and fro in the earth. Aren't you glad for the whole Bible? 1 Peter 5:8 finishes Satan's little statement, doesn't it? Yeah, it says he was walking to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And he comes and God says, hey, how about my servant Job down there? Have you considered him? Satan said, oh yeah, I know who he is. But the only reason he serves you is because you're good to him. I mean, you've got this hedge. You listen, you take down that hedge and you let me at him for a little bit and you see what happens. Look at verse number 10. It says, hast thou not made a hedge about him? And Satan comes into God's presence and he accuses Job of serving God just for the blessings. And Satan means to insinuate here that Job's piety and his reverence for God is wholly selfish and will vanish as soon as he finds that it ceases to bring him earthly good. You know, the sad part about that statement is, for some it's true. I hope it's not true for me. I hope it's not true for you today. By the way, I'm glad God blesses His children. Aren't you? I'm glad that God gives special blessings to His children. But we ought not to serve Him for just the blessings. We ought to serve Him because He's God Almighty. And He's worthy of our worship. Amen. And so, you know what happens here is Satan says, you just got this hedge about him. You got this hedge that's all around him. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm mindful. I don't have time to go into all the verses. But the Bible says, Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. Psalm 41:2, the Lord will preserve him. Psalm 125:2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth forevermore. God has a hedge about you and I. God has a hedge about our being. I think about that. It says in verse number 10, it says, hast not thou made an hedge about him? You know, ladies and gentlemen, every time that you and I drift off into unconsciousness, we ought to be conscious of the fact that God is watching over us. Had a professor in Bible college. He said it well. He said, if God let Satan have his way with you for just one second, you'd be nothing more than an oil slick. Why? Because Satan hates us, he desires to destroy us, devour us, but God has a hedge of protection about us. Even in this instance, not only do we see a hedge about His being, we see a hedge about His buildings. Verse number 10, hast thou not made a hedge about Him and about His house? I think about that every time I look around and I see all the light bulbs on and I think of the consumer's meter going like this, amen. And no, but I think about all the electricity and current running through this building. In a moment, it could be an ash heap. But for the hedge of God. Amen. So He has a hedge about our being, about our buildings. How about our belongings? Verse 10, hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Some of you ladies right now are thinking, I wish he didn't have a hedge about my husband's full garage right about now. Amen. I wish he'd burn that up. Amen. Well, he has a hedge about us, doesn't he? He protects us. We don't think about it a lot of times. We don't see it most times. But boy, we ought to be thankful for it. We ought to be thankful for God's hedge in our lives. We ought to be thankful for God's hedge in our children's lives and those we love. Back to the story, verse 12. The hedge is lifted, isn't it? It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. And you know what happens in the verses that follow, ladies and gentlemen. The Sabaeans come and they kill Job's oxen and servant. Fire from heaven destroys Job's sheep and servants. The Chaldeans steal Job's camels and kill his servants. And then all of Job's children are killed. The title of the message today is, what to do when the hedge is lifted. What to do when the hedge is lifted. Sometimes in life, for reasons known only to God, He lifts the hedge. Sometimes a baby dies in the womb. Amen? Sometimes that good man of God succumbs to cancer. Sometimes a great kid, great child, dies young. Sometimes, though we pray and pray and pray, that loved one leaves the race. Sometimes, that family that brings their children up right have kids that go astray. sometimes, for reasons known only to God, He allows the hedge to be lifted. What do we do when this happens? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I believe we can learn some precious truths from Job that can help us. And I can just say this to you. I don't know if God will lift the hedge in your life or not. But I do know what the Word of God says to help us to get through that time, or to help somebody else to get through that time in their life. What was the first thing that Job did after God lifted the hedge? Look at verse number 20 with me, ladies and gentlemen. It says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." The first thing that Job did when the hedge was lifted, the first thing that you and I should seek to do when the hedge is lifted, he worshipped. Job worshipped at a time when most would crumble. And by the way, I put myself in that crumbling group. So many times people say, well, bless God. It reminds me of what Peter said. Though all men forsake you, I'll never forsake you. Let's be careful about that, ladies and gentlemen. Let's be careful about being so bold. Oh, listen, I understand what it is to have resolve and strength and want to, but let's just say, Lord, help me to be like Job. Lord, give me the strength and the faith to be like Job. Job fell down and worshiped God. November 28th, 2003. I'll never forget that day. I had the day off. I worked, many of you know, before I came to be the pastor at Loomis, I was an associate pastor in two different churches in New England, but I also worked a job full-time. But I had, like so many of that Friday after Thanksgiving, I had it off, amen. And so my dad and I had planned to go out and have breakfast, and we did, which was great. Went to this little Polish deli afterwards, and that was great too, amen. And I got some snacks, and Miss Christine Lawley and Brother Welker will appreciate this. We all know what happens on the Friday after Thanksgiving in the afternoon. Nebraska plays. Now don't you go blue, people. You just hang in there through the rest of the sermon, okay? They play on that. They used to play Colorado, amen. But they play on that Friday afterwards, and I had my Stewart's orange cream, I had my little four pack, and I had my goodies and all that, and I was just ready for the game and watched the game, and I believe they won that day. It was a good day. About 3:30, 4 o'clock, I got a phone call from Miss Marissa's daddy, and I almost wasn't going to answer it. It was my day off, and back then I didn't get very many of them, like a lot of you. But I saw it was Brother Fred. I always call him mi amigo. He's mi amigo. He's my friend. And I picked up the phone and I said, "Hey, buddy, what's going on?" And there was just such a shake in his voice. And he said, "Preacher, I don't know how to tell you this. I hate to be the one to tell you this." That's what he said. He said, "But Eric is dead." And that was our pastor's eldest son, Eric. 18 years old. He was just home from Bible college for a couple of days. And I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I don't know everything." He said, "But it was a car wreck. And Johnny was with him." That's Pastor Donald's older brother. "Johnny was with him, but Johnny's okay. Completely unharmed." And I said, "Where's the preacher?" And he said, "Well, I think he's at the hospital or at the house. And I know he wouldn't want anybody else to come by, but he wants you to come." And went over to the hospital. I just got everything together real quick. And Carrie was away. Carrie was in Arizona visiting her family. And I remember driving to the hospital, and I had just missed them. And then driving up to the house. And folks, there are just some moments in life that are just slow motion. They're surreal. They don't feel real. And I remember walking up this walkway that I had walked up literally hundreds of times before. so much joy. And I remember just thinking, I have no idea what I'm going to say. Lord, please help me. Please help me. And I remember knocking on the door, and I saw my broken-hearted preacher. And I remember I just wrapped my arms around him. We cried. And his sweet wife was sitting there on the sofa, just gone. And I, first time I ever hugged my preacher's wife was that day. And I hugged her. And I went over to each one of the kids. I was their youth pastor. And I remember hugging Lisa and hugging Jessica. We used to call her Bucky. Hugging Bucky. Hugging Joe. And just sitting there with them. And ladies and gentlemen, they had a Bible out on their island in their kitchen. And Pastor would take his wife and he would go over to that Bible and he would say, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, every valley shall be exalted.
Yeah.
He walked over, he saw, opened it up to Isaiah 57, 1. It said, the merciful are taken away from the evil to come. And ladies and gentlemen, I was in the presence of people who, when their world was thrown into utter chaos, they worshiped God.
Yeah.
They worshiped God. Some of you, maybe you haven't been through exactly that. Some of you have been through exactly that. You went to the hospital, and your child was alive, and he came back, and they were dead.
Right.
I want to encourage you today. God sometimes picks flowers from His garden.
Yeah.
Worship Him. He maketh no mistake.
Amen.
He maketh no mistake. He worshipped. Maybe you're going through something completely different. Maybe you've got that wayward child. Worship Him. Worship Him. He has a plan. By the way, He had a plan for the prodigal, didn't He? Worship Him. Remember that day. Merrill Unger said this about Job. He displayed absolute dedication of himself to God as his world flew apart in calamity. Stunned him almost to insensibility. He worshipped with tokens of deepest penitence, submission, humility, as a wise man. Wise, not because he understood the reason for his suffering, but because not understanding, he maintained unswerving faith in God. See, folks, that's the time when our faith really matters. That's the time when it really matters. Anybody, listen, anybody can worship God here amongst you people. Anybody. Why? You encourage people. Some of you are such an encouragement. Each one of you in your own way is an encouragement. But when we get around each other, it's easy to worship God. But boy, when something in our life goes wrong that we feel injustice about, boy, that's the time to just, like Job, worship. It says he fell down and worshiped God. Secondly, number two, verse 21. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What was the second thing that Job did here? He not only worshipped, ladies and gentlemen, but he witnessed. He witnessed. They say, how do you know that, Pastor? I mean, he didn't give the Romans road. He didn't. Well, what happened here? The Bible tells us that four messengers came into Job's presence. And you could call them bad, terrible, worse, worst, those messengers that came. And after Job lost every bit of his income, every bit of his livelihood, every bit of his love except his wife, He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He witnessed. He said, no matter what has happened to me, he said, God is still good. No matter what has happened, God is still gracious. God is still merciful. God is still sovereign, ladies and gentlemen. It's a word that our fundamental Baptist churches are a little bit afraid of, sovereign. Listen, God is sovereign. He's in control. He didn't put up a out to lunch sign when all this happened to Job. He's on the throne, ruling in the affairs of men. Job witnessed. Not long after our pastor's son died, and by the way, I'm pleased to report to you that our church that we were part of rallied around our pastor's family. We rallied around them. Not long after, we did a special offering. And there were so many preachers that had said to me as the associate, "What can we do? What can we do? What can we do?" I said, wait, I'll contact you. We did a special offering. Took an offering of $9,986 for that family. I said, somebody couldn't chip in the extra 14 bucks? Round it up, you know? No, it was. I watched a church come together around their pastor. It was precious. It was precious. But not long after Eric had passed away, there was a couple of folks from where he worked that came by. It would be like what we would call it, like a Kroger's here or Polly's. He worked at what was called Big Y out there, local supermarket. And they came and they had put together a little, almost like a guest book, of memories that people had of Eric. He was 18 years old. He was already in supervision. Unbelievable. And they just memories that they had of him. And by the way, those little things are so precious to somebody that has suffered loss. Those little mementos and things like that. Right. And as they sat down on our pastor's couch, my pastor said to them, "Can I tell you something that my son wanted to tell you?" And he did. Eric had designs on trying to witness to these two ladies. And so they sat down. He said, he told them how Jesus loved them. And Jesus died for them. And Jesus rose from the grave for them. And if they would trust Jesus, that they could go to heaven. And you know what? Those two ladies right there bowed their heads and trusted Jesus Christ. What did he do? He witnessed. Job witnessed. Boy, when things are flying around you and you can't understand you, I'll tell you one of the greatest things you can do, share Jesus with somebody. Sometimes God allows our heart to become tender through things in life that we could have a tender heart towards others and to see them in their lost condition. He worshipped. Job witnessed. The third thing that we see in verse number 22, it says, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." The third thing was that he waited. Where do you see that, Pastor? The first three words of verse 22. "In all this." In all this. He waited. The Bible tells us in the end of Job, after he got done talking with his friends. By the way, if you're a friend, just do this when somebody has had the hedge lifted. I saw the most well-meaning people come into my pastor's life with some of the most ludicrous words that I have ever had the awful privilege, if there is such a thing, to hear with my own ears. Heard people say how much he ought to be rejoicing because his son was not in any pain anymore and all that. And listen, that's true. Brother Hiles said, "Don't say what you think when you first think it." And that's one of those times. God give us two ears and one mouth. And that's a good time to listen twice as much as you speak. He waited. The Bible tells us in the 42nd chapter of Job that God gave Job twice as much as he had before and gave him 10 more children. But we don't know what the period of time was, do we? Do we? He waited. It's a hard thing to wait on God, isn't it? I don't have any scriptural basis to it. I don't know how long the prodigal was gone for. But the prodigal's father was waiting, wasn't he? We talked about that last week in our message, talking about the second coming of Christ. We're waiting. By the way, waiting is not just sitting there going like this. Waiting is being active. Amen. But he waited on God. You know the verse in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Let me give you some applications today, and we'll be done. For those who have not experienced the hedge being lifted, tragedies, like triumphs, will come and happen to good and bad people. You look at verse number 9. Job is having a conversation with his wife. And I've said so many times, please don't be too hard on Mrs. Job. Mrs. Job lost 10 children and watched her husband turn into something that was even difficult to look upon. Don't be too hard on Mrs. Job when she says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But Job says in verse 10, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil?" Jesus went on to say, "It rains on the just and on the unjust." So tragedies happen to good and bad people. Can I say this to those of you that today have not experienced tragedy? Your walk with the Lord today will matter in the day of tragedy. You walking with God today will matter in the day of tragedy. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11:1, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, and it'll return many days since." You see, what we're doing is every day, ladies and gentlemen, one chapter at a time, two chapters at a time, one devotional page at a time, three chapters at a time, 15 minutes in prayer at a time. You know what we're doing? We're building our faith in God. Precept upon precept, line upon line, building our faith. That when the winds of Satan blow and they howl and that storm comes, that our faith can withstand. Your walk with the Lord today will matter in the day of tragedy. Third application for those who've not experienced tragedy: love your people while you have them. Amen? Amen. I thought about that recently. God has been so good to me to give me my mom to be able to live with us, my sweet wife of 18 years, three beautiful children. I want them to know every bit of every day that their son, their husband, their daddy loves them. Loves them. Why? Because there may come a day where either I've been taken from them or they've been taken from me. And I don't want to look back with regrets and saying, "I wish I'd loved them more. I wish I'd told them I loved them more." No, just do it. The last thing my pastor's son said to his mother and father, "Love you, Mom. Love you, Pop." Last thing. Last sentence ever spoken. For those who are currently experiencing tragedy, you must allow yourself time to grieve. Because I don't have time for that. You wait. My pastor was just such a man. He'll tell you when he's here in October, if you get a chance to talk to him. He's somebody that just, I'm pastor, I got to do this, got to do that. But floods of grief would overwhelm him. He'd be on the platform, Brother Ewald, getting ready to preach, and he just would be so overcome with grief, he'd lean over to me. And we'd sing another song or read the scripture or do something else until he was ready. You have to allow yourself time to grieve. The Bible says there in Job 2:13, it says, they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Can I give you another application if you're experiencing tragedy? Some things cannot be explained this side of heaven. Just that simple. Some things cannot be explained this side of heaven. Invariably, somebody will say, Pastor, can I talk to you? And I'm always glad to talk with people. But sometimes they ask the most ludicrous questions. And they think, well, you're a pastor, you must have the answer. Can I confess to you that there are many times I just don't have the answer? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we see through a glass darkly. We just don't see clear. But then, face to face, we shall know even as we're known. We'll know all about it. I remember somebody recently saying, when I get to the Lord, I'm going to ask Him a question about this. And if you read the book of John, it says there aren't any questions then. There's no questions then. That's okay. It's okay. Amen. You think about that, ladies and gentlemen. There are some things which can't be explained. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto God. I look back at that experience, now 11 years gone, and to this day I cannot reconcile that in my mind, why that happened. Right. Somebody who tries to walk with God, who tries to read the Word of God, who tries to understand, who tries to be led of the Spirit of God, I cannot reconcile that in my mind. Great kid. Great kid. Going to do something amazing for God, at least in his youth pastor's opinion. Some things cannot be explained this side of heaven. Boy, this is a tough one. Those who are experiencing tragedy, you can control how you respond to tragedy. Look at Job in verse 10. He says, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, there's that little phrase again, did not Job sin with his lips? Go back to chapter 1, verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Proverbs 16:32, Proverbs 25:28 speak of ruling your spirit. By the way, that doesn't mean you don't cry. It doesn't mean you don't ask God why. But it means you can control how you respond. Job did that. I think Mrs. Job did that later. Job was patient. Let me give you some applications for all of us in this, what to do when the hedge is lifted. He worshipped, he witnessed, he waited. Just some applications for all of us. God is still on the throne, ladies and gentlemen. Especially during tragedy. The Bible says in Colossians 1:17, by Him all things consist. Not only is God still on the throne, but God is still there. Job said in Job 23, verses 9 and 10, he said, I look for Him in front of me and I can't see Him. And I feel for Him around me and I can't feel Him. But I know He's there, because when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God is still there in our darkest hour. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? God is still good to His children. Even when we don't understand. Even when we, especially when we don't understand. Because all He can be is good to His children. It's all He can be. Can I say this? God still knows what He's doing. Boy, it's hard to take sometimes, isn't it? When you're going through, maybe you're watching somebody you love suffer. You say, God, what possible purpose can this fulfill? God still knows what He's doing. He's still omniscient, amen? He still knows all. God has not made one mistake yet. As for God, His way is perfect. Psalm 18:30 tells us. God can still comfort you. 2 Corinthians 1:3, a verse that I've written on many an encouragement card. I write it on the back sometimes where you take the envelope and you open it up. Amen. Say, why do you do that? Hey, you know, the mailman has to read that stuff too. Amen. Love putting John 3:16 on there. You go ahead, mailman. You may check that verse out and get saved. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforteth us. You say, I just can't feel the comfort of God. You hang in there. There's a lot of people praying for you. God can still comfort you. And let me give you the last application. God's promises can still be trusted. And we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. Sometimes we misread the Bible. You know, money's the root of all evil. It's not what the Bible says. Thank God I've got a little bit in my pocket right now. I don't need that root of evil in here, amen? Otherwise our offering place would be evil. And Brother Jordan back there guarding them would be guarding evil. No, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say here that all things are good. It says all things work together for good. God takes the bad things in our lives and makes something good out of it. Aren't you amazed by that? I was teaching the Sunday school class. I have Brother Salmon's class for the summer. And you know, the story about Jacob and Rebekah deceiving Isaac. Well, I'm telling you what, that story is just full of rascals.
Right.
Rascals. They told 6 lies in that story, and one of them was so bad that Isaac said, how'd you get it so quickly? And Jacob said, God gave it to me. I don't know about you, that's a pretty dangerous lie right there. Invoking God in your deceit. But yet, God still desired, in spite of all that, to bless His children. And you know what He's given us, ladies and gentlemen? He's given us exceeding precious promises.
Amen.
And you can trust Him.
Amen.
If God said it, it's so.
That's right.
Just get on board and believe it. Amen. You can say, God, I don't understand why You lifted the hedge. But I know, like Job, when You hath tried me, I'll come forth as gold.
Amen.
Father, we